We're continuing tonight our exposition in the final book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch, of course, refers to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we've been working through this book, and we come tonight to verses 12 through 16. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. If you would turn there with me in your Bible. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 16. And would you please stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word, if you're able. If you're not able, please remain seated. It is written that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So let us treasure the words of his mouth more than our portion of food, more than our daily bread, and let us hold fast to his steps. This is the word of God from Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 through 16. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock, and the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you, but he will lay them all on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. May the Lord bless the reading of his law tonight. Please be seated. The topic with which we're dealing tonight is the blessings of God. And we're going to approach this topic with 3 points this evening. First, the blessings of the law are not attainable through works. The blessings of the law are not attainable through works. Second, the blessing of Abraham is attainable through faith alone. The blessing of Abraham is attainable through faith alone. And finally, the blessing of Abraham supplies the promised Spirit. So let's begin tonight with our first point. The blessings of the law are not attainable through works. You will never accomplish the standards required to merit the blessings of God. In other words, it's very clear from our text tonight that there was a sense in which the blessings under the Mosaic covenant, the blessings in the land, were largely conditioned upon the obedience of the people. This is a passage with which we have to be careful, because this is a passage that someone could very easily descend into a health, wealth, gospel mentality. But we have to keep in mind that these blessings we see set forth under the Mosaic covenant, they were accompanied by curses as well. And so that's why we read that during our Old Testament reading tonight in Deuteronomy 28, and we'll talk about that momentarily. But in verse 12 of our text, we're told, "And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep covenant with you, and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers." In other words, because you listen and keep these rules, you'll be blessed. The Lord will bless you and multiply you. The fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground will be blessed. You'll be blessed above all peoples. So these blessings in the land of Canaan are contingent upon obedience. But again, we have to keep in mind that these blessings are given alongside curses. And in Deuteronomy 28, the passage that was read by our dear brother Troy, there's a long list of blessings for obedience. But also, immediately following that passage and immediately preceding that passage, there is a longer list of curses for disobedience. In fact, the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 record the list of blessings. And again, this is a list very similar to that of our text tonight. But then in verses 15 through 68, the blessings are followed by curses for disobedience. In other words, whereas 14 verses in Deuteronomy 28 focus on blessings for obedience, 54 focus on curses for disobedience. Now, apart from that disparity, or on top of that disparity rather, those blessings listed in Deuteronomy 28 are also preceded by the declaration of curses from Mount Ebal in Deuteronomy 27, verses 9 through 26. We see a number of curses set forth at the end of Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And on the curses compound and go, each being followed with an amen from the people. Now this juxtaposition of the blessings with the curses, along with the overwhelming disparity between the two, it seems to foreshadow for us the inability of Israel to attain the blessings of the law through works. In fact, at the end of Deuteronomy 29, we're told explicitly that far from attaining these blessings, they would only incur the curses. They would only incur the curses. And indeed, when the next generation comes along and wonders why they're suffering so, why has the Lord done this to their land, the people will say, and it says in Deuteronomy 29, that the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land as they are this day. Deuteronomy 29, 27 through 28. In short, they would incur the curses for disobedience. Now, this is exactly what happens, of course, throughout the history of Israel. It's exactly how the prophets explain it later on when they're interpreting the events and the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. And he composed, of course, not only the book of Jeremiah, but Lamentations as well, where he is lamenting the destruction of the fall of Jerusalem. He prophesied leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. and sometime thereafter. But listen to the weeping prophet describing the judgment of God in Jeremiah 44, 22 through 23. He says, "The Lord could no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you committed. Therefore, your land has become a desolation and a waste and a curse, without inhabitant as it is this day. It is because you made offerings and because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in his law and in his statutes and in his testimonies that this disaster has happened to you as at this day." So far from attaining the blessings of the law for obedience, Israel only incurred the curses. Daniel is even more explicit and clear. And Daniel, of course, was exiled to Babylon in 605 BC. In Daniel 9, verses 11 through 13, he says, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. So it would appear to be very clear from Israel's history that the blessings of the law are not attainable by works. In the words of Isaiah, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Even the obedience that a born-again Christian, I'm getting a little bit ahead of ourselves here, even, we'll address this, even the obedience of a born-again Christian unto God is still tainted and stained by sin and doesn't merit or deserve the blessings of God. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, says Isaiah, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. That was the plight of Israel. Unless we think that we're somehow different, lest we think that we could attain the law's blessings through works, we would do well to listen to Paul. For he charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, if the blessings of the law are not attainable through works, does that mean that the law is contrary to God's promises? Paul addresses this question for us in Galatians 3, 21 through 22. He says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, so that they would inherit the promise. In other words, the law was given on account of our transgressions to imprison everything under sin. It was given until the offspring should come to whom the promise was made. The promises were made to Abraham and his offspring, we're told in Galatians 3:16, and Paul argues that offspring is in the singular. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. It's through the offspring who would come that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ is given to those who believe. So the law isn't contrary to the promises of God. It facilitates their fulfillment by pointing to the offspring of Abraham to whom the promises were made. It's in Jesus Christ that the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. It comes to all those who place their faith in Christ. That's the only means through which the blessing of Abraham is received. And that's illustrated by the fact that the blessings of the law were not attainable by Israel through works. Now, that brings us here to our second point tonight. The blessing of Abraham is attainable through faith alone. It's only attainable through faith. Go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. This is a passage that makes this point with clarity. In Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, the Holy Spirit says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring," singular, "that he would be heir of the world," cosmos. "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." In other words, the law was never meant to provide the means through which to attain the promise that was made to Abraham and his offspring. If it were, that would make both faith and the promise null and void. Instead, the law reveals our sins and transgressions, and it reveals our complete and utter dependence upon God's grace. Now, the fact that the promise didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, is clearly described in Galatians chapter 3. So go ahead and turn there with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at a number of passages here, a number of verses in Galatians 3. We've already mentioned some. In Galatians 3, verses 5 through 9, the Holy Spirit again says through Paul, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." In other words, just as Abraham received the promise through the righteousness of faith, so too do we. We become children of Abraham, heirs according to promise through faith. The blessing of Abraham is only attainable through faith. It's by hearing the gospel with faith that we're justified just like our father Abraham. And not only justified, but become heirs of the promise. Now there are two clear implications of this. The second of which we've already touched upon briefly. But before we reemphasize it, let's look at the first. First, this excludes any reliance upon genealogy or physical descent. It excludes any reliance upon genealogy or physical descent as a means through which to inherit the blessings. We're told in Romans chapter 9 that not all are children of Abraham who are his physical offspring. Both Isaac and Ishmael were physical offspring of Abraham, but it isn't the children of the flesh who are the children of God, it's the children of the promise. Those are the ones who are counted as Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. But not only does faith exclude reliance on genealogy or physical descent as the means through which the promises are received, it also excludes, as already mentioned, one's works. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. By the way, do you know what passage the Apostle Paul is quoting here? He is quoting Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, the very last curse declared by the Levites from Mount Ebal. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. That's the very last curse before the verses on the blessings for obedience in Deuteronomy 28. So the promise of Abraham isn't attained through genealogy or physical descent. It isn't attained through the works of the law. It's attained through faith alone. It's attained through hearing the gospel with faith. It's attained through the righteousness of faith. For if you hear the holy gospel with faith, then just as Abraham believed God, your faith is counted as righteousness. It's only those who receive and rest upon Christ and his righteousness alone. It's only those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. They're the children of promise. This is set forth even further in Galatians 3, if you're still there in Galatians 3. In verse 16, it says, and we already read this passage, but we're going to read it again. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So to whom were the promises made? To Abraham and to Christ. Period. But then listen to what it says in verses 26 through 29, or even better, go ahead and look at it with me. Verses 26 through 29 of Galatians 3. For in Christ Jesus, that's the language of union with Christ, which our brother Bob expounded for us in the Sunday school class this morning. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then listen to this. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Then you become heirs of the promise in Christ because of what he has accomplished, because of what he has done. So the promise was made to Abraham and his offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those who are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit through faith are Abraham's offspring. They're all sons of God in Christ. They're all sons of Abraham. It isn't through genealogy. It isn't through physical descent. It isn't through works. It's only through faith. It's only through faith. The blessing of Abraham is attainable only through faith. It's only through faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not what it means to partake, to be a member of the covenant of grace? Is this not what it means to be united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, to receive all of the blessings of the covenant of grace? Did not Christ fulfill the obligations of the law? Did he not render unto God the Father perfect obedience as our representative head? Did he not lay down his life as a sinless sacrifice to bear the curse of the law in our place? Has he not accomplished everything necessary for our salvation? Then all that is left for us to do is believe. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. If you repent toward God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified. That means that your standing with God is right in the light of his law. It's as if you had perfectly fulfilled it. You're accepted as if you had kept the law completely. You're accepted as completely, legally righteous. This is your legal standing before God in the light of his law. You're a son of God through faith, children of Abraham, heirs according to promise. Not only are you justified, but you're adopted as a child of God, and you become an heir of God. Now, that brings us here to our third and final point tonight. The blessing of Abraham supplies the promised Spirit. The blessing of Abraham supplies the promised Spirit. It's certainly true that no one can attain the blessings of the law through works. It's true that the blessing of Abraham is only attainable through faith. But it's also true that the blessing of Abraham supplies the promised Spirit. The pouring out of the Spirit is closely tied in Scripture to this blessing. There are many passages throughout the prophets that refer to the pouring out of God's Spirit. But let's just look at two. In Isaiah 32, verses 12 through 17, if you would like to turn there with me, Isaiah 32, 12 through 17, it's going to paint a picture for us of the land being cursed until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. Isaiah 32, 12 through 17, it says, "Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yes, for all the joyous houses in the exultant city, for the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever." In Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he claims that the prophecy of Joel was fulfilled with the pouring out of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, 16 through 21, it says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So there's clearly this promise in Scripture of the Spirit being poured out. He'll be poured out upon all flesh, which was fulfilled for us at Pentecost. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But it's equally clear that this promised Spirit is tied to the blessing of Abraham. For instance, turn with me again to Galatians 3. And let's look at verses 13 through 14 in particular. In Galatians 3, 13 through 14, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So Christ bore the curse of the law for us, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So the blessings of the law are not attainable through works, and everyone who relies upon works is under a curse. But for the sons of Abraham who believe the gospel, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive his blessing as heirs according to promise. And that blessing is closely tied to receiving the Spirit. Listen to the language of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, and you could go ahead and just listen. The Holy Spirit says, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So in Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, justified by faith and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, we're told in Hebrews 11, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He's in Canaan, and he's looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was a stranger and exile on the earth. He desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one, we're told in Hebrews 11. Now, part of God's purpose for supplying the promised Spirit is not only to be a guarantee of our future inheritance, but it's to work in us, both to will and to work according to God's good pleasure. It's to prepare us for our heavenly inheritance by sanctifying us and making us holy on earth. Ephesians chapter 2:10, for we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith, created anew in Christ. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works, created anew by the Spirit in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He prepared the good works beforehand that we should walk in them. But even these good works, which are wholly a product of the Holy Spirit of God, they're wholly a product of being created anew in Christ. Even these good works are not entirely blameless and perfect in God's sight. Even these good works are still stained and tainted by indwelling sin. In the words of Jeff Thomas, even the holiest things we have done have some pollution of sin. Even the holiest things we have done have some pollution of sin. Even the holiest things we've done are unworthy of God's blessings. Yet just as God accepts believers through Christ, he accepts our works in Christ. And in the words of our confession, he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. He is even willing, according to his grace and mercy and kindness and steadfast love, to bless our sin-stained, imperfect acts of obedience. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Even though the blessings of the law are not attainable through works, if you offer up even imperfect obedience in the Lord Christ, obey your parents in the Lord, God is pleased to accept and bless it. We've been reflecting tonight upon this topic of the blessings of God. And we've done so by thinking about three points. First, the blessings of the law are not attainable through works. There are many blessings for obedience listed in our text in Deuteronomy, listed in Deuteronomy 28. And while our text only mentions the blessings, we have to remember that the blessings were also accompanied by curses under the Mosaic Covenant. In fact, the blessings in Deuteronomy 28, as we saw, they're preceded and followed by curses. And the juxtaposition of the blessings with the curses, along with the overwhelming disparity between the two, it foreshadows for us the inability of Israel to attain the blessings of the law through works. In the end, as we saw, they only incurred the curses. It's equally true, as we saw, that the blessing of Abraham is attainable through faith alone. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, Christ, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That means that it isn't because of genealogy, it isn't because of physical descent, it isn't because of works of the law, it's only because of faith. It's only because of faith that you become heirs of the promise. For those of faith belong to Christ, which makes them Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And finally, it's also true that the blessing of Abraham supplies the promised Spirit. For in Christ, the blessing of Abraham comes to all who believe, so that we might receive the Spirit. Through faith, we were sealed with the promised Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. And the Spirit enables us to offer up obedience unto God, even though it still remains imperfect. It's pleasing to God through Jesus Christ, and he's willing to accept it and reward it in Christ. So let us indeed bow our hearts before our Heavenly Father, who is the source of every good gift and blessing. And let us give thanks to him for the grace that he bestows upon us in Christ. Let us receive and trust upon Christ and his righteousness alone. And let us not forget the blessings of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have provided in Jesus Christ. All that we never could have attained on our own. We thank you for sending your Son to fulfill the law as our representative head. We thank you for sending your Son to bear the curse of the law in our place. And we thank you for uniting us to Christ by the Spirit through faith, so that we would become Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We thank you for the promised Spirit who bears witness within us that we are heirs. He is a guarantee. He is a down payment of our future inheritance until we acquire possession of it. We thank you, O God, for all that you have supplied in Christ. We thank you for receiving our acts of obedience, which are produced by your Spirit, even though they are imperfect and unworthy. Help us to strive to render unto you more and more obedience, out of love for you and the light of what you have done in Christ. We praise you and thank you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.